you would take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 6, we're taking a break from the book of Exodus today in order to think about something related more explicitly to the resurrection. Can you guys hear me okay? If you couldn't hear me, you wouldn't say, would you? All right. But we are looking today at Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, then get one of the black Bibles on the end of each pew. And in that Bible, it's on page 942 to 943. And let's just begin by reading this together. Romans 6, verses 5 through 11. It says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." We said last week, as we were in Exodus, as we were looking at some of the plagues that God sent to Pharaoh as part of his rescue of his people out of the nation of Egypt, we pointed out that the stories of the Bible, when we come to Christ, when we become part of the people of God by being united to Jesus in faith, the stories of the Bible are no longer just stories, and they're no longer even just historical accounts of what happened. They become part of our own story. They become part of what we can draw from for ourselves of how God has been about the business of saving us, his people, from the very beginning. From the creation of the world to the choosing and the calling of Abraham to the bringing out of the people from Egypt, and they're going into the promised land, their exile in Babylon and their return from Babylon, and of course the sending of Jesus Christ. And out of all of that, we can always look and we can say, if I am in Christ, all of this is my story, but this part of that story that is the most important part of the story, that needs to be something that you not only know about and not only say this is a true fact, but that needs to be personally yours. And that is the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I can say with certainty that that is the most important thing, because the Bible says that explicitly in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, which we looked at together in Sunday school just a few minutes ago. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." He says, that is of first importance. Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was actually dead, continuing under the power of death for a time, as the Catechism puts it. And then he was raised in victory on the third day, just as the Scriptures said, in accordance with the Scriptures. That story must be personal to us and not just something that we know about. Jesus came in the flesh as God the Son. He took on flesh. He has always been fully God. He became also fully man in one person. He did what none of us has ever done or could ever do, because he was born without a sin nature, whereas we were born with a sin nature. He was able to resist every temptation. He was able and did accomplish the full working out of every command of God in his actions, in his words, and in his heart completely. He was the only man who ever lived who did not deserve what the Bible calls the wages of sin, which is death. And yet he took the wage of sin, which is death, when he went to the cross and he died out of love for sinners. Out of love that God had determined from before the foundation of the world that he would show toward his enemies, sinners against him, he sacrificed his own son on the cross. And Jesus voluntarily went and took that penalty in our place to die for our sins. But he did not just die. If he had just died, then the Bible says that our hope would be in vain. Our faith would be in vain. There would be absolutely no point in coming to church on Easter Sunday or any other Sunday, or even caring about God at all, if Jesus were not risen from the dead. It says that if that were the case, then you might as well just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, because this is the only life we have to hope in. But here's the good news. Jesus has risen from the dead. And this makes all the difference. That Jesus has not only paid for our sins and still trying to pay for them somewhere, somehow. He finished it. He could declare as he was dying on the cross, it is finished, and prove that it was finished by rising from the dead. And what this tells us explicitly in these verses that we just read from Romans chapter 6 is that that story is your story if you are in Christ. If you are a believer in Christ who has turned from sin to Jesus and is trusting in Jesus for your eternal life, the story of his death and resurrection is literally true of you. It is something that was for you and has been applied to you and is true about you. What we see here, first of all, is that there is a doctrine that we call union with Christ. And we must have union with Christ in his death and his life. Where do we get this? Verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The context of this passage that we're getting into, Paul is answering the objection in his letter to the Roman believers. There is the objection that always comes up when the gospel is preached. If God just totally forgives sins for anybody who believes, doesn't that mean we can just sin all we want? And Paul is answering that objection by saying that that is just simply not the character of those whose sins are forgiven. Because when we trust in Christ, we have a new life in Christ. The way that we have a new life in Christ, according to this, is we have been united to Christ. This idea, this doctrine of being united to Christ, union with Christ, it is all over the Bible. And you see it every time you see those words, in Christ, that if you're not looking for it, you may just write those off as a tag on to different Bible verses. But it's saying all of these things that are true because he has united us to Jesus. What does that mean to be united to Jesus? Well, think about it. When you go to the airport and you get on an airplane, once you are on the airplane and the door is sealed and you're rolling out on the tarmac and you're taking off, there you're not going to get out of that airplane. You're not going to say to yourself, well, you know what, I've gone this airplane's way for a little while, and now I'm going to go my own way. You are united with that airplane in a sense. Where it's going, you are going. What it's doing, it is taking you along with it. And this is saying that we have been united to Jesus in his death and resurrection. Another way to think of it is if a bone has been broken and you've got two halves of the bone, that bone needs to be set, and then what does it start to do? It starts to unite back together. It starts to fuse back together. That's exactly the picture that Paul is using here of what is true between believers and Jesus Christ. That we become united, fused with Jesus. Another picture that he uses of this in chapter 11 of the same letter, the letter of Romans, is of the ingrafting of a branch onto a tree. Now, I don't know how to raise trees. Some of you in here may know how this works. I don't. I trust that it is the case. But Paul talks about a wild olive shoot being taken and engrafted into a cultivated olive tree. But he's saying that this is the case for believers, that he takes us who were out on our own, who were not a people, and makes us the people of God by making us part of Christ. The way Jesus described it is, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. That's union with Jesus. That is how we have life, is that God takes us and puts us together with Jesus. The way that that has been accomplished for us to be united to Jesus is in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He specifically died for his people in order to save those that he was intending to save. He accomplished it at the cross, but it comes to us, it is applied to us by faith. That's stated for us in places like Galatians 2:20, where it says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. That language of Christ in me, that's being united to Jesus. And he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith is what has applied uniting to Jesus, union with Christ to us. Or as it says in Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. Christ is in us. We are in Christ because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. It says, we have been united with him in a death like his. We will be united with him in a resurrection like his as well. What that means is that once you have believed, once God has done the miracle of converting your heart to repent and to believe upon Christ, his death has become your death, and his resurrection has become your resurrection. His death for your sins has become your death to your old sinful self. And his resurrection from the dead has become not just the guarantee of your future physical resurrection to eternal life, which is true. And that's the whole basis for our hope for the future. But also it says here that it is our resurrection to a new life now, to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God right now in Jesus Christ. Let's think about that, because he describes this. He set it forth. We're dead to sin. We're alive in Christ because we've been united with him in a death and resurrection like his. But he goes on in verses 6 and 7 and talks about how we are dead to sin by his death. He's going to focus on that death to sin, first of all. It says in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. What is the old self? Well, it's the old sin nature that we were all born with. What just seemed like totally normal, just who I am, how I was born, is dead at the death of Jesus. That old bondage to sin was nailed to the cross as he bore the full penalty for our sins. Our old self was crucified with him. In order that, he says, here's why. That's what in order that means. So that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Brought to nothing. Now you may say to yourself, well, I still sin. I guess my body of sin hasn't been brought to nothing. Well, eventually it will, if you're a believer. You will one day stand before Christ free of sin in heaven. You won't even want to. You'll have no desire for sin. But even now, believer, Jesus is doing a work that is being applied to you continually by the Holy Spirit to take his death and to put to death your body of sin. So that, another purpose, why? So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now some would object and say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm not a slave. I'm not enslaved to sin. That's really extreme language. I'm pretty free in what I do. I do whatever I want to. Sometimes I do good things. Sometimes I do bad things. I know. You hear that all the time, right? And yet, you know what? If you were born into slavery and you feel pretty free as a slave, it doesn't make you free. It just means you don't know what it is to be free. If you have lived your entire life inside one little circle and you don't know what's outside of the circle, that doesn't mean that you're free. It means you're in bondage to this thing. That's how we are born. That is the old self. We were born in slavery to sin. But Jesus died to set us free. For it says, the one who has died has been set free from sin. A few years ago, I knew someone whose relative died with a massive amount of credit card debt. These are the things that don't get brought up at the funerals. And the strange thing to me was that they said, well, it's all just gone now. I couldn't believe it. I am not giving you guys financial advice here, by the way. All right? But you cannot collect debt from a dead person. And you cannot collect on the wage of sin that is owed from someone who has died to sin in Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. One who has died has been set free from sin. You, if you're a believer, you may not feel like you are set free from sin because sin still happens in your life. We are not totally free from the presence of sin, but here's the difference. Believer, even though you still sometimes sin and will until you die and are in the presence of Jesus, until that day, the fact, though, is that the battle with sin has ended. in the sense that Jesus has put it away. He has guaranteed the victory over sin. And you are not enslaved to sin. It is no longer your nature that you are bound to sin. Jesus has won the victory over it in his death, and he has finished that victory over it in his resurrection. So let's think about that in these next verses. Verses 8 through 10 show us that we are alive to God by his life if we are united to Jesus by faith. So it says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." What does that mean, that we will also live with him? It says, we have died with Christ. The sin nature has been crucified. But Jesus didn't just die. He rose from the dead. And he rose from the dead, giving us a newness of life, so that we will also live with him. The Bible tells us a few different ways that this is true of us. Because we think about the eternal truth of it, and that is part of it, but there is also a truth of it that has to do with right now. One of those things is that at the moment of conversion, and I want to clarify again, when I say conversion, I am not talking about switching churches. I am talking about Jesus switching your heart out. All right? This is not about you switching something. This is about God switching something in you. That's what conversion is. Jesus said, you must be born again. That's what we're talking about. When Jesus becomes your Savior by the Holy Spirit converting you, at the moment of conversion, you pass from death to life. That is part of the way that we can say that we will also live with him. The way Jesus put it in John 5:24, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." At the moment of believing, you have eternal life in your possession. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then the Bible talks about life that is ongoing in this life that Jesus gives. This is John 17:3. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." If you are a believer, you know God through Jesus Christ, and you are currently experiencing eternal life. Now, does that mean that there's nothing beyond this life? Absolutely not. That's another part of how Jesus says that he will also cause us to live with him. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. "We shall not all sleep." That means we shall not all physically die, because some will be alive when Jesus comes back. "But we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." We will live with him, even physically, in resurrection bodies like his, because of his death and resurrection for us. And not just that, but also all the way to eternity, to eternal glory. As it says in Revelation 21, when it's describing the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven, where we will live with Christ eternally, it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." So when we say that we believe that we will also live with him, that is life that begins immediately, and life that continues into eternity, and life that 100% all the way is dependent only upon Jesus, because of his death and because of his resurrection that becomes our personal resurrection to life as well. It says in verse 9, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." Which, by the way, that's one of the differences between Jesus and the other people who are mentioned in the Bible who came back from the dead. They died again. Jesus did not. He will not. He was raised eternally, and he's saying that guarantees our eternal resurrection. "Death no longer has dominion over him. For," and see, here's the reason he's not going to die again. Here's the reason that death has no dominion. "For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." What this is saying is that death and sin go together. As he's going to explain later in this chapter, and as I mentioned just a minute ago, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's why death and sin go together. It's like love and marriage. It's like a horse and carriage. It is death and sin. They go together. They just do. All right? But what Jesus has done is he has taken that transaction where death was owed for sin, he has paid it, and he's put the whole thing away forever so that, believer, it has nothing to do with you anymore. I remember a couple of months ago, we had a certain one-year-old who was living with us who liked to push buttons on the remote control. And we would come in and we would find the TV set to just strange cable access channels for Shrewsbury or wherever and people's school plays and stuff like that. And we'd say, oh, he's been pushing buttons. Well, one day we got our cable bill and it was really, really high. And we looked and we saw there is a charge on here for $64.99 for a pay-per-view boxing match. And we looked at each other and we said, well, a pay-per-view boxing match, we know exactly who it was. We know who bought this. And I have to say, if you watch boxing, that's great. That's fine. I don't think I have ever watched a boxing match in my entire life, except once in college when somebody said, we need to watch Rocky IV. This is my favorite movie. I think that's the only time I've ever watched boxing. And yet, here we have this charge. And so we called the cable company and we said, hey, we didn't mean to order this. And they said, oh, well, I hope you enjoyed it. It's $64.99. We said, no, we didn't enjoy it. We don't even know who fought. We have nothing to do with this. And it took a while of explaining, but finally they understood, oh, yeah, you actually have nothing to do with this. And they removed the charge. So we were glad about that. We were glad about that. But it's almost like if somebody showed up at your door with a truck full of cattle and said, here's your cattle. Now pay me $100,000. You'd say, what does this have to do with me? When Jesus has died for our sins and risen from the dead, and when that has become applied to you by faith in him as the solution for your sin, as the root of your eternal life, when you believe the transaction of death and sin, the whole thing has nothing to do with you anymore. It's on Jesus. The death he died to sin. The life he lives to God once for all. It is finished. That's why when Jesus was dying on the cross, he could shout out, it is finished. And he proved it in his resurrection from the dead. So that must be ours. And then he says finally in verse 11, so, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, you must do what? Well, you must consider yourselves. What does that mean, consider yourselves? Well, one of the things that it is not teaching here is that you must consider how good you are in order to get better, in order to be worthy of eternal life. If that were the case, then Jesus would not have had to die at all. If there were some way that you could just search yourself and read enough self-help books and follow enough seven steps to a better life, if there were a way that you could do that and just be good enough for God to accept you, for God to believe you when you say, but God, I'm a good person, if there were a way to do that, then Jesus would not have had to come and die. So this is not talking about that. Back in the first verse we read, verse 5, it says, we have been united to Christ. If that's true, that's not something that you did of yourself. That's built into the grammar of the way that this is stated, is that this is not something that you do yourself. It is something that is done for you. And who is the doer? Well, it's God. God, on his own, unites us to Christ. God, on his own, takes the death of Jesus and applies it to you by faith. God, on his own, takes the life of Jesus and his resurrection and applies it to you and gives you eternal life in Jesus. This is what we call grace. This is what we call the good news, the gospel, that it is done. It is not on the basis of law, which is here's what you do. It is on the basis of grace, which is here's what God has done for you. But he says here, you must consider yourselves. What do we need to do? Well, first of all, you need to consider Christ. Because if you're going to consider yourself in relation to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you must consider the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I want to see if you might ask yourself, do you believe that Jesus died for sin, for sinners? not just do you believe that it happened, not even just do you believe that this is something that is true that people ought to believe, not just to say, am I on the category of people who, if I were filling out a survey, I might pick, yes, I think that happened. But even more than that, do you personally trust in the death of Jesus and in nothing else to pay for your sin? That's what faith is. It's not simply saying, I think this is more likely than that, or I choose to believe this against the evidence. Faith is personal trust in Jesus alone, saying, I have no other hope. I have no way to escape the punishment from sin except that Jesus has paid for it on the cross for me. Do you personally trust in the death of Jesus, and do you also believe that Jesus rose from the dead? If you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you are not a Christian. But if you do believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you need to ask this: do I personally trust in Jesus, in his death, and in his resurrection? Not just that his death paid for my sin, but do I personally trust that his resurrection is my life, my source of life, that there is no other source of life in this life or in the life to come except for Jesus in his resurrection from the dead? If this is the case, if you personally trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, then praise God. That is a work of God. That is a miracle that has been accomplished in you. And we thank and we praise God for that. And because of that, here's the instruction: consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you don't trust in Jesus, trust in Jesus. If you do trust in Jesus, then when you consider yourself, the instruction here is not to say, search yourself to see how good you are at being dead to sin and how good you are at being alive to God. It's saying, know that this is something that has already been accomplished for you. Let your life of works not be based on, I'm going to work myself into being dead to sin, but let your life be on the basis of, it is finished for me. That's what it means by consider yourselves dead to sin. Count yourself dead to sin the way that God already does, believer. And count yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus the way that God already does. If you believe in Christ, if your faith is in Christ, God already considers you dead to sin. He has already justified you by the blood of Christ. God already considers you to be alive in Christ Jesus because of his resurrection. And so he says, therefore, consider yourselves to be the same way. I want to say today that if you are not in Christ, thank you. I just am overjoyed that you've decided to come here to a church worship service today. And what we have here is we have good news for you. You may have come thinking, maybe I'll get some good advice. We have something much better than good advice. We have good news, which is because you are not able to follow the good advice, Jesus has done it for you. So I would ask, would you trust in him today? If you need to talk about that, I hope that you will stay, and I would love to talk about that. You may have family obligations after church, and it may just be that the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart to the point where you would turn to your family and say, we need to wait a few minutes, and I think that'll be okay. Because we want to make sure that you know Christ, that you would be able, by God's grace, to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus has come because of the great love with which you have loved your enemies, us sinners. I thank you that he has died. I thank you that he has risen from the dead. And I thank you for the free offer of the gospel that Jesus extended. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, I pray that we would, every one of us in this room today, I pray that we would find our rest in Christ, with the finished work that he has accomplished, with the finished death, with the finished resurrection. And God, I pray that you would cause, for all of us who are believers, this truth to sink down into our hearts. And I pray for those who don't yet believe, that you would do the miracle of repentance and faith in their hearts today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.